to move on to the fourth pshat on Rabbi Munasecha. Again, we had mentioned the Yiftarit yesterday about the fact that the author of the Modani prayer had co-opted the pasuk, the phrase Rabbi Munasecha, from which of course we learned that the Kama goes after the Chemlo and not after Rabbi. Chadashim Lav Karim, Rabbi Munasecha, used to be on the board. Okay, so just to review the three Purushim we gave. One is that Hashem demonstrates His faithfulness by waking us up every day. Second shot was, let's see if we remember. It's easy for me to remember because I taught this about five times. But anybody remember any other shot other than the basic one? In what way is Hashem's faithfulness great, somehow connected to the wake-up process? Okay, just take notes on this, by the way. Not because what I'm saying is good, but because where I'm getting it from is good. Have it in your no? Anybody? Okay, good. Plus a few. Second show was Hatov Tchias Amesim, that we elaborated on, and the interrelationship between nature and the supernatural. That by the natural wake-up process, quote-unquote natural wake-up process, that gives us awareness of the ability and also promise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to eventually wake us up supernaturally. And the middle shot we gave was that the idea of the refreshing of the body soul composite when being woken up. Unlike a regular case where you're given a pikadon, you have hafkid ruchi, where the person returns it as you gave it to them, not necessarily better. And here, Kodesh Baruch Hu returns the pikadon willingly. Not willingly. Willingly, yes, but a more fresh state. Okay, I wanted to be rigorous about something I said yesterday. We were discussing the fact that it's the Zohar that primarily discusses the notion of the partial leaving of the soul at night. That's in this article he quoted. He called it the life-death crisis. That's discussed by the Zohar. The fact that that at night you're literally half-dead. In that sense. And what he tried to develop in this article is that, let's say, in the Rishonim, they didn't necessarily speak about it in these terms. It was more of a Kabbalistic idea. So I quoted the pasuk, B'yadchav kid ruchi, which indeed the Zohar interprets to mean exactly that, that at night I entrust my ruach, the ruach first in Shema, with you. But I was a little too overzealous yesterday. I quoted the pasuk, B'yadchav kid ruchi ve'eithishan ro'oiro. That's not a pasuk. That's a phrase in the Don alone. And as a matter of fact, he uses that as a counterproof. Because it says, V'yorchav kidruchi v'eishishan v'o'ira. What does that mean? What does the phrase say?
At the time of sleep and waking up.
Yeah, in other words, you know, as far as that poem is concerned, the way he's using that phrase, it means, I entrust my soul to you. So just like I entrust my soul to you at night, I'm entrusting my soul to you during the day. But during the day, you're alive. You know, during the day, you have your neshama. So, you know, so that phrase itself, first of all, it's not a pasuk of overzealous. Second of all, if anything, and I think in that article, he actually used that as a counterproof. That Rav Shlomo Ibn Gabirol, right? He's the one who composed the Adon Olam. That he's not talking about that. Maybe he believes in that the concept as well in the Zohar, but that phrase doesn't say anything. See what we're driving at? But nonetheless, the Medrash we quoted, I think, is a quite a proof, because it speaks about the fact that Hashem is returning the Pikadon during the day. How is He returning the Pikadon during the day any more than He's returning your Pikadon at night? What did He take away that He's returning? I think it does sound like that from that medrash, at least. That medrash is certainly echoing that idea in the Zohar. Okay, close parenthesis. I like to be honest about things, and I'm not in terms of what is a proof, what isn't a proof. You know, even if I believe the idea is true, where are the sources of it? So, the Zohar has a very fascinating pshat on Rabbi Munasecha. I'm not in the business of learning Zohars. Not at 3 o'clock in the morning and not at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not up to that stage in Torah yet. Hopefully, Beth Hashem will get there. Meantime, I gotta work on finishing other sections of Shas and Poskim. My son has a running joke with me. asking me if I learned Kabbalah, and I said no. I said, but if I did, I wouldn't tell you. So, so he thinks that I do. Anyway, but you know, I learned the same light Kabbalah that all you guys learn. You know, Rari Kaplan, Derech Hashem. You know, we live in an era where Kabbalah has become much more popularized, and for good and for bad. There's a lot of good behind it, and a lot of bad comes out of it also, because people forget that there's a religion going on there too, besides the Kabbalah. Too caught up in mystic euphoria, and sometimes they're not concerned about the core of our religion. Anyway, but be that as it may, the Zohar is quoted by the commentaries on the Siddur. That's how I found out about the Zohar. And if you want a little bit of I'm hesitant to use this term because a friend of mine gave me bopped me over the head over this. He said you should never speak about halachic trivia. What do you mean halachic trivia? There's nothing trivial in Torah. Every nugget is a gem. Okay, so any time I'm about to utter the word, I'll give you a little bit of halachic trivia. So I always stop myself. So I'll give you a halachic tidbit. How's that? There's a famous sefer on Choshen Mishpat. Choshen Mishpat is monetary law. It's the section of Shulchan Aruch monetary law. And in yeshivos, it's classically much energy was put into the study of monetary law through the Masechtos of Baba Kama, Baba Mesia, Baba Basra. Sanhedrin. It's based on a Gemara. The Gemara says, "Harotzel lahachkim yasok b'dinei momenis." One who really wants to get wise in Torah learning and develop their analytical skills in Torah Hashem should put enormous amount of efforts into analysis of monetary law. And one of the reasons one could suggest for that is because monetary law is very abstract. It's very conceptual. All of Torah is conceptual, but monetary law, especially, you have to develop various theoretical constructs and then apply them, and the fact that oftentimes it's not halacha l'maisa, it forces you to abstract. With Kriyat Shema, it's a little harder to abstract concerning Kriyat Shema, because okay, Kriyat Shema, everybody knows Kriyat Shema, you know you do it, right? Even though there certainly is a lot of analysis there as well. So there was a Rav by the name of Rav Aryeh Leib Cohen, who lived at the end of the 18th, beginning of the 19th century, and his magnum opus was the Ktzos HaChoshen. It's a play on words, like the edges of the Choshen Mishpat, and it's a very popular sefer, widely learned in yeshivot, very analytical, which is why they love it, and they're always quoting the Rishonim and trying to figure out the halachot, not just based on the details, but also based on trying to uncover the underlying principle behind it. So they refer to him affectionately as the Ktzos. That's his name. And when they talk about a biography, they say, so the Ktzos had breakfast in a... So, it's a halakhic work. So he doesn't quote Zohars, but he quotes one Zohar. And that's this one right here. This is the one Zohar he quotes. I'll let you context on that. So the Zohar writes as follows. It actually builds its words on the pasuk B'yodcha Kid Ruchi, not on the phrase Rabba Munasecha, but it fits very nicely into the phrase Rabba Munasecha, so we're going to put it all together, as do the Meforshim. So the Zohar writes, when a person goes to sleep, so he entrusts his neshama to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Zohar, as you mentioned, takes it very literally. The part of the soul leaves the body and soars heavenward. Gives an accounting of what it's doing down below. And sometimes the soul is guilty. So it really doesn't belong to, it doesn't deserve to go back in down below. The employee is not doing their job, so they should get fired. Doesn't mean the soul will cease to exist, but their stay on the earth should really terminate. So the Zohar says that a Kadosh Baruch Hu never takes away the soul in the middle of sleep. Why? Because we entrusted the soul with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're expecting it back. So the full pasuk actually, which is not the phrase in Adon Olam, the full pasuk means as follows: V'yadcha afkid ruchi, fadisa osi Hashem kael emes. It's a pasuk in Tehillim. I entrust my soul to you, and you, the God of truth, redeemed me. So the Zohar understand that to mean that we entrust our souls to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so even though very, very often we do averos. So here HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a right to say, listen, I have a debt, right? So you got to repay the debt. I'm not going to return the soul. Nonetheless, Hashem never acts that way. So the Zohar gives a mashal. He says, let's say I borrow $1,000 from Noah. He doesn't yet know that I don't pay back my debts yet, so a new student, I borrow $1,000 from an unsuspecting person. Okay, and he answered me back. He said, yeah, I'll pay it tomorrow, I'll pay it next month, etc. And then I ultimately deny the debt. So he trusted me, he has no witnesses. That's what Gemara says, you shouldn't lend people money without witnesses, because we might try that one. But so I deny the debt. And now he's stuck, so he has no recourse. He can't win in court, because he has no witnesses. So he calmly asks me, you know, after I win the lottery, he says, you know, hey, Bert, maybe you could, can I borrow $1,000 from you? Actually, no, let's give a different example. Can I use your laptop, right? Okay, sure. So he uses a laptop, and then I come back to have it back. He said, what? What laptop? I said, to have it back. He said, oh, your laptop. Yeah, I checked on the computer. I think your laptop's worth approximately $1,000. So that'll be the price for the $1,000 that you owe me. So the halacha is you're allowed to do that. If you know with certainty, that's step one. If you know with absolute certainty, that's why a lot of times it's very risky to do that, because a lot of times you think the person owes you money. It's not as clear cut as I said. A lot of times, I don't know, the neighbor, you think dented your car, or maybe had a leaky pipe or something, and you think that they're liable for damage to your property. Before you ever try this, you always just consult with a rabbi to make sure they actually owes you the money. Maybe he doesn't owe you the money. But if the person definitely owes you the money, you have a right to take the law into your own hands and not go through court, as long as you're certain.
So if somebody owes you money that he's refusing to pay you back, you're allowed to steal from him?
So technically, yes, but Gemara points out that you're not supposed to steal from him, you're supposed to rob from him. What does that mean? It means meaning you're not supposed to sneak into his house.
Oh, so you could...
Because that'll train you to become sneaky.
So
it means you dig into his pocket and you take the $1,000.
Okay.
Now, again, there are a lot of rules and regulations about this, so before you actually do this halacha l'maaseh, you should consult with the rabbi. Not the least of which is you might wind up in the hospital or dead. So,
Now, if he tries to fight back and hurt you, are you allowed to defend yourself?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Okay.
Is there any element of halacha l'maaseh to this?
There is, but I'm saying if you want to apply it l'halacha,
yeah,
don't blame it on me if you do this without consultation. Okay, there are a lot of rules to this. I'm not teaching these laws now. I'm teaching the Zohar, so I don't have to give over these details. If you want to look at the details, go to Chayshe Mishpat, Simon Dalit. It's called the Sugya of Ovid and Stila Nafshe. It appears in Bava Kama and other places.
How hard is it to learn?
Look on the internet. Taking the law into your own hands and halacha. Okay, but in any case, the bottom line is, I express this without joking. You should never do this without asking a shaykh, because there are a lot of details to this, and you know you neither need the crime or the fallout that you know rash procedures might lead to. Okay, let's get back. So the Zohar says that the Gemara says you're allowed to do that, and indeed, let's say in a case where the case I switched, if I borrow money from someone and I don't pay back, and then the other guy borrows money from me, so there's no problem whatsoever. He could say, okay, listen, tit for tat. You didn't pay me, I'm not paying you. It's not nakama. I'm just instead of my giving you the money back and then you're paying me, I'm just going to take the money and use it as payment. But the Zohar says, that's true when it comes to loans. But when it comes to a pikadon, right, we learned last superman, and Kiddushin. What's a pikadon? Pikadon? A deposit, right? You give someone something to watch. You give the example of a computer or to use. That's called a pikadon or pikadon.
But once you use it, do you take on higher responsibility for it?
That's correct, you do. But let's say you have it, you don't take on any higher responsibility to return it than any other person. Yeah, you have a responsibility to return it. So a pikadon is a trust. That means I'm entrusting you with my object. So even though al pi halacha, you're allowed to seize it. Very nice you trusted me with it, but you owe me. So I'm just taking this money as payment for what you owe me. Right? But the Zohar says, but you shouldn't do that. Even though halachically speaking, you're allowed to even seize a pikadon based on the fact that the person has an outstanding debt that you know the person owes you, right? And then you could liquidate the pikadon and then return the change, right? Even though you're allowed to do that by halacha, but the Zohar says you shouldn't do that. It's risky. Why is it risky? Because we're in a similar situation with the Kodesh Baruch Hu every single night, and he doesn't pull that trick on us. V'yarchav kid ruchi, padisi osi Hashem kelemes, that Hashem's a God of truth, and since we entrust him with our pikadon, so he never violates that trust, and he always returns the neshama that was entrusted to him. I'm going to answer the obvious question in a second. So too, we, when we get a pikadon from someone else, we should always return it. Even if the person owes us money, just like we owe Hashem, and he doesn't seize our neshama, so to speak, as a repayment of that debt. The owing in the language of the Zohar here is the Averos that we do. So the Ketos HaChoshen, in his commentary on Choshen Mishpat, on that Simon Dalit about taking the law into your own hands, so he writes that halachically speaking, in the case of a pikadon, you're allowed to seize it, but Ayin Zohar, that you shouldn't do that. It's not proper. And the Zohar writes that if you do that, you run the risk of losing your neshama. Because of the same payback in Shemayim, Hashem acts toward us the way we act toward others. So if we don't act in a faithful way toward others by returning the pikadon to others, so we're running the risk of our neshama being quote-unquote seized due to our debts.
Who said in the Choshen Mishpat, was that?
The Ketos HaChoshen, Rabbi Yilei Bakoyin. I could show it to you in Chavusa. This interesting curiosity, it's the only Zohar he quotes. But it has relevance in halacha. So the Zohar then proceeds to ask the obvious question: that people die in their sleep. So what happens to Yarchav Kid Ruchi Padisa Osi Hashem Kelemes? So I have to give a caveat here, a proviso. I have a Rebbe of mine, who I developed a very close relationship with, who gave a shiur here in Chappelle twice this year, 1 year, Rabbi Willie. So I shared the Zohar with him, so he doesn't want to hear from Zohars. I'm just telling you, if my Rebbe knew I was giving this over to the class, he would slap me in the face. Not really, I'm just joking, but nonetheless, okay, I go a little different way, I have a different style of my Rebbe, so, but I just have to say that to remove my guilt feelings. He says, what are you, that's a Zohar, you're not supposed to talk about this. Okay, anyway, so the Zohar says, what about people who die in their sleep? So the Zohar says, there's no such thing. What do you mean there's no such thing? It's the reality in the world. I think say, like the Gemara asks. The Gemara asks these kinds of questions when it says, there's no such thing. It says, what do you mean? But there is. Like the Gemara will say, a person who fulfills Kibbut Ava'ein based on the Pesukim in the Torah, so they live a long life. So the Gemara challenges, but they don't. What about this story? What about that story? Right? So, which forces the Gemara to break its head and try to analyze, you know, how do you come to grips with this contradiction? What does it really mean, long life? After which the Gemara concludes that it must be that long life means long eternal life. It doesn't necessarily mean long life in this world. So the Zohar says that the people die in their sleep, the process of death and sleep is never that they go to sleep and then the neshama goes back and then it just remains and then the person terminates their life down below. But rather, the second before death, if the person's in a slumber-like, a comatic-like state, the neshama is returned and then the person passes on. It doesn't necessarily mean it's manifest by the person's eyes opening open. Not necessarily. You know, a person could be up with the eyes closed too. Could be due to their medical weakness, they don't have the ability to open their eyes. Right? But that they achieve the conscious state for a second before death. Why? Why does Hashem operate that way? Because this is his nemanut. He took a pikadon during the sleep-like state, he always returns it. And only when the closed parenthesis of the taking away the soul is that's the close parenthesis to what? Why does that right to take away the soul later? That's when it gave it down below at birth, and then ultimately there's a termination of life down below, so he takes it away. But if it was given in the context of sleep, it always goes back. So I want to share with you a story. I told this to my Rebbe again, he was not so impressed by the story, but I was impressed by the story. I say. But I had a student of mine who I'm reminded I have to contact among my other many students who I have abandoned. He's a very sweet boy. I hope he's married by now. You get a chance to check. And he lost his mother. He lost his mother at a young age. She was in her 40s, early late 40s, I think. She passed away to cancer. And I paid a shiva call to him, and we were talking a little bit, and he just shared with me the fact that, you know, was something very strange happened. I think his mother passed away at home, if I'm not mistaken. And it was very awesome to me, and I'm just wondering if you have anything to say about this. Yeah, sure, you know, I'm a closet cabalist. Whatever you say, I'll tell you. That's what I was thinking as he was about to make this revelation to me. Like, what am I supposed to tell him? So he says, my mother, as she was, you know, breathing her last, and she was unconscious, right, for a long time, and then suddenly she opened her eyes, and she stared me through, and then she passed away. Rabbi, you have anything to say about that? I said, well, I don't know any of this stuff. This is beyond my league. But I told him over the Zohar. So I said, it could be that it's something to do with what's going on. Anyway, so the Zohar is applied by the Mefarshim on the Siddur to give an extra understanding of the Rabbah Munasechel. That great is your faithfulness in the sense that even though when we go to sleep we're chayiv takarish baruch hu, because we're not necessarily acting in the way we're supposed to down below, and nonetheless we wake up in the morning, and that's a tremendous act of divine chesed. And what the Zohar teaches us is that not only in terms of our recognition and sense of hakarat hatov, how much Hashem loves us, that it gives us a constant second and third and fourth and fifth and thousands and 2,000 and 3,000 chances on life. Used to have these Casio calculators when I was growing up, and now technology is way, way ahead of that. They used to have clocks in them, right? Big deal. Every cell phone has a clock calculator. Yeah, not that. It was a little wider, and then it had like a little alarm, beep, 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 beep. So one of the cool things you can do with a Casio calculator, probably that too, if you take a date, yeah, and you subtract another date. Yeah, you have such a thing on there?
Not that.
And it gives you the number of days between. Right? Yeah, like, so for when you play games with your friends, right? How many days old are you, right? So you can type in today's date, you subtract your birthday, and then it will tell you how many days old you are. I know, so how many days old you are? So I'm pretty old by that standard, right? I'm at least 10,000 days old, maybe more. So probably at least a good chunk of them, you know, let's be beneficial to me. Let's say 5,000 days you've been reception of divine chesed by, you know, not necessarily fulfilling what you're supposed to be doing, and you still get the neshama back. You know, let's not count bar mitzvah and at least the days you've been doing right. So this is an enormous act of recognition of when you say Rabba Munasecha in the morning, about how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and gives us a chance at fulfilling what we're supposed to be doing. But the second episode is also telling. That teaches us to not be such kapdanim. Not to be so makpid on those who don't necessarily treat us well. Or who owe us in some way. Not necessarily monetarily, but their favorite I was unpaid. Or they didn't invite me to their simcha. Why should I invite them to mine, etc. Right? So to try to keep in mind the fact that just as we are recipients of divine chesed, even though we are undeserving, we should be grant that in that same way, act in a godlike way, to grant chesed to others, even though they might not be deserving. Okay, tomorrow, Beis Hashem, I'd like to begin the Baruch of Ashiyotzai. Okay, of Baruch Hashem, renewed awareness in that Baruch. You have these signs everywhere, you know, with translations, and I'd like to dwell on that a bit. Yeah.
What does it mean to have long eternal life?
That means all in Abba.
No, but eternal.
Yeah, the Yom Shakula Oroch is the language of the Gemara. The Chayim Shakula Maruchim. Right. No, the Laman Yarichon Yamecha means in order that you should live eternally. That's what that term means, as opposed to the opposite, which is Kares, which has been cut off in that world. It doesn't. It wasn't dividing between a short eternal life and a long eternal life.